Psalm 63. I'll be reading the first 9 verses. Psalm 63. O God, thou art God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for your wonderful word. We thank you for the privilege that we can open up the word of God once again. And Lord, share out of your word the powerful truths that you give to us. Father, I pray that if there's one here today that has never met Jesus Christ, this would be the day they receive Christ as Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would guide in this service. We ask that you would speak to every Christian's heart. Lord, help us to consider very carefully the matter that you have before us today. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that we'll leave here a changed people for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
When I feel disheartened, forsaken, forgotten, Jesus is precious to me. In every condition, he is my physician.
What are you thinking right now? That's what my wife says every now and then, and I'll say something really ridiculous like nothing. In fact, the truth of the matter is, there's never a time that you can think about nothing. It's impossible. You try it. Try to think about nothing. Try thinking by not thinking. See what happens. You know, there's always images that run through your mind. There are always thoughts that go through your mind. It's there. It's impossible for you to just kind of flush your mind out of everything. There are tons of images that can run through our mind, and when we hear certain words, our mind just creates those words, or with certain images, they just seem to come uncontrollably. Since we can't turn our mind off, even at night, sometimes when I go to bed, you know, my mind is working, dreaming all through the night. I wonder, will it ever take a vacation? Although I believe that sometimes some of my actions have said otherwise, but the truth of the matter is that we cannot turn off our mind. So the issue then is not that we cannot think. The issue is, what do we think? That's the real issue. That's the issue that we all have to deal with. What do we think? Remember this little phrase, and I showed it to you a few weeks ago, but let me remind you about it. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny. So the key then is, if my mind is in operation, it's always running full throttle, then I need to learn how to choose what my mind thinks. I must learn what to do with this mind that I have. Kenneth Boas says in his book, Conforming into His Image, he says these words: to meditate on Scripture and on the person and the works of God is to take nourishment for our souls by extending our roots deeply into holy ground. So what God is saying is then we need to learn how to choose our thoughts. If we just simply let it go, our minds can do some pretty crazy things. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." But the truth of the matter is, our minds have a tendency to do the opposite. Our mind has this capacity in which we like to think on untrue thoughts, that we like to dwell on the wrong things, dishonorable things, and so we find that there's a market, if you would, for these thoughts that flow through our mind constantly, and we must learn how to deal with them, because God is very clear in the Scriptures on the importance of meditation. Meditate on Him. That's the secret to the Christian life. Many times people are struggling with and trying to wonder, how in the world can I get victory in my life? How can I grow as a Christian? How can I be what God would want me to be? I mean, I go to church, I hear the Word of God, I read my Bible, I pray. It's like I've almost hit my head has hit the top of my growth chart. I don't know that I can grow anymore. I don't understand. What is my struggle? How do I deal with these issues? Well, let me tell you, the saint's secret is meditation. Now, I don't want to scare you. We're not talking about this mystic meditatorial state that man tries to get into, like maybe when I hear from Buddha or some of these transcendental meditation. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about something, some strange thing like that. We're talking about biblical meditation. Meditate on these things. And more importantly, today, my message is meditating on Him. Thinking on Him. Thinking on Christ. Now, let me show you. There's a practical side to all of this. You'll see it, and then the challenge is, what do we do with our thoughts? David had now been anointed the king. Saul had gotten jealous of David. Saul did not want to give up the throne, nor did he want David to take over the throne. Though David had been a loyal, respectful subject to the kingdom, to that king. He had come and played for him when he was depressed. But now Saul was out to get David's life because he thought that at this point, that, you know, somewhere along the way, that he was going to have to kill David. And David was out in the wilderness, fleeing for his life. God had a plan for him, but Saul wanted to cut his life short. So David is out in the wilderness. He's thinking about all the things of life. And what we find in this passage is where David was and what his thoughts went to. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a problem, generally I'm really good at dwelling and meditating on the problem. Does that sound remotely familiar to you? I'm really good about that because, you know, it's like if I don't have a job, I'm meditating on the fact I don't have a job. Or when I was in school, in college, you know, I had like projects to do, I meditated on the projects and really dwelt on the projects. I just thought about those projects. I got to get this done. And so what happens is we find ourselves, whatever we have that influences our life or screams the loudest is what we have a tendency to meditate on. But what we learn in this passage is that God says if we would just learn to meditate on the right things, life would dramatically change for us. Spurgeon says about David in this passage, and I love what he says. He says there was no desert in his heart, though there was a desert around him. And the sad part is that so often we have desert not only maybe around us, but in our own hearts. Because we're dwelling on the wilderness rather than on God. So I want you to look with me this morning at what God wants us to instruct us about when it comes to the influences of meditation and its effect on my life. Because truly, God is clear on the effect that meditation has on my life in this passage. Number one, write this one down and notice there's some notes inside your bulletin there. God uses meditation to direct our passions. To direct our passions. So for me, as a believer in Christ, then I understand that God is directing my passions. In fact, what we meditate on will pretty much formulate what our passions are, what our desires are, what are the things in our life, what we want, what we, you know, in other words, as we begin to think on these things, they're formulating our character. And the Bible says that David has a great desire for, number one, write this one down, a communion with God. David just wants God. I mean, he's out in the wilderness, and you know, for me, I don't know about you, but I would have probably thought, you know what, I just want Saul out of the picture. I just want to go back to the palace. I want to go back to my home. I want to go back to where I belong. I don't like being out where I am. But that wasn't what David wanted. David wanted communion with God. He desired it. That's the key. That he could have communion with God. In fact, there's a key verse or key word in the verse. Can I get you to look at Psalm 63 verse 1 again? Notice, here's the key word. If you underline in your Bible, this is the key word. Early. Early. In other words, here's what David says. When I rise in the morning, early in the morning, when I get up, the very first thing I need before my breakfast and anything else, the very first thing I need is communion with God. I need God more than any other thing. I'm God dependent, David says. And I want to remind you of this morning, that if you're a believer in Christ and you're a Christian, you need God more than anything else in your life. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you need God just as much. And what I mean by that is, you don't need religion, you don't need a church, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He came to this earth to die on the cross. And that's why He shed His blood for our sins, so that we can know Him and we can have the assurance of going to heaven. It's through what Jesus did by dying on the cross. We're sinners. We can't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From the penalty of sin. And what God is saying to us is that we desperately need Him. In the Beatitudes, it speaks of the fact that blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. That means that we're all spiritually bankrupt. I have no riches to get me to heaven. The only riches that can get me to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. But David says, oh, I have a desire for God. I need God. I can't go through the day without God. I can't go through a minute without God. I can't live this world without God. I can't do that. And David, as he's lying there in the night watches, the Bible said, as the night watches, which there are three night watches, there are 4-hour increments in which there's a shift change for the night watchman. And he says, these 12 hours as he's lying there in bed, he's meditating or whatever he's lying on out in the wilderness. As he's lying there, he's thinking about God and the wonderful things of God. He says, God, this is how I need you so much. And I want to tell you that if you notice here, let me show you how much he needs God. The Bible said that his soul and his flesh longeth for God. His totality, everything that David has, everything within him, he just desires God. He just got to have Him. Spurgeon said this, thirst. And he's speaking here in this passage for thirst for God. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There is no reasoning with it, no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Only God Himself can satisfy the craving of a soul really aroused by the Holy Spirit. He's got it right. You ever try to ignore thirst? You ever try that? I remember one time I got poison ivy really bad. I used to get poison ivy really bad. And I hate poison ivy. And I hate people that don't get poison ivy. But I used to get it. And what I would do is, I remember one time I had poison ivy. It was like everywhere. I mean, you know, it was in my ear, everywhere, all over. And I went to the doctor. And I was itching like crazy. And I went to the doctor and I said, Doctor, I got all of this poison ivy everywhere. I said, it's driving me crazy. Is there something you give me? And here's what he said. He said, just ignore it. But the problem of it is, it kept itching. I may have ignored it, but it didn't ignore me. And have you ever tried to ignore thirst? You can't. It's a longing in your heart. And spiritually speaking, that longing inside, David says, oh, I'm just so thirsty for God. God, as I begin to meditate on you, I just can't think of anything else, Lord, that I want in my life. It doesn't matter about the car, the iPhone, or the computer, internet. It doesn't matter about all those things. It doesn't matter what kind of house I have or the money that I have in the bank. It doesn't matter any of those kind of things. The only thing that does matter, God, is you. And you're the only one in my life that really matters most. And Lord, I have a driving, a love, compassion for you, Lord. And I just want to have more of you. Lord, that's what I need. And what God is trying to get us to understand is, you know, the reason why we struggle so much with worldliness and ungodliness and all these things is because we dwell on those things. We meditate on those things rather than meditating on God. And David says, oh, you know, if you're going to keep this straight in your life, that what I need, Lord, is for me, I need God. And I want to tell you this morning, what America needs is they need to go back to God. And what Christians and God's people in churches need is they need to get back to God and start meditating on Him once again. Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, that's what kept David sane through all of the difficulties. But knowing that, but he desired the fullness of God. His passion was for God's fullness. And what I mean by that is, did you notice he uses the word, it says in verse number 5, it says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. The marrow and the fatness points to the banquet, to a buffet, if you would. How many of you guys like buffets? Now, back east, they used to call them smorgasbords. I don't know what the difference is, but I just know this. It's good, right? Here's what David says. David says, when I go to a buffet and I eat the delicacies of the buffet, I eat the wonderful food that's there, whatever it might be, that I prefer. He says, my flesh is satisfied. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, when your spirit longs and thirsts for me, and we drink of the Spirit of God, spiritually speaking, that what has happened is that God has filled me to satisfaction. That there's no doubt about it that God is just filling my life. He's just making me completely full of Him. And David said, Lord, that's what I need. I'm out here in the wilderness. I have nothing, Lord. I need Your fullness. I need all of that. I want to tell you this. That's exactly what we all need once again. We need a revival of meditation. A revival of meditating once again on God. Let me ask you this. What are you looking to? One man said it like this. He says, I long to have God's desires become my desires. I long to have His passion become my passion. And certainly that's what God wants for us, that we would have the same passion, the same love, the same desires that God has. I like the song when the songwriter said this, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What about you? What's your passion? God says when you begin to meditate on Him, He will begin to direct your passion. But then there's a second influence that happens in our life. As we begin to meditate on God, I notice that it distinguishes our priorities. If there's just some priorities that come up in our life when I begin to think on God. Sometimes I'll do this. Every now and then I'll go out and maybe just kind of look out over the whole area that which we live. There's a place I go to. I go all the way to the top of Twin Sisters. I can park my car, walk out, and just kind of stand out almost on the edge and overlook and just see the entire area which we live. I don't know. I grew up in West Virginia. I like mountains. And so I remember I would go out. Sometimes I go out there and look, and I'm just wondering, you know, as I look up into the sky, all of a sudden everything seems really small down here, doesn't it? And I begin to think about, God, You're so much bigger than we can even imagine. Lord, Your life down here seems so small. I mean, all the things that I worry about the most or struggle with the most and all those things, they really don't matter much. all the things that I try to deal with in my own life, they don't do any good if God's not working in my life. As I go up there and I look over and I just kind of sit there, honestly, literally, I just meditate. And all of a sudden God says, hey, you know what your priority is? Me. It's me. I want to ask you this today. What about your priorities? Who is the chief of your priorities? Is it God? And when you begin to meditate on God, you know what I find? The very first thing is we begin to praise God for His love. We can't help but praise God for His love. That's what David did. The Bible said he uses the word loving kindness in the verse. Did you notice that? In verses 3 through 4 and 5, he begins to praise God for the love. What a loving God He is. After all, can I be honest? We're just a bunch of sinners. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the goodness of God, and yet God loves us anyway. Thank God He does. Amen? And God loves me and loves you, and He loves the entire planet, everybody here. He loves all of us, and I can begin to praise God that He loves me. He loves me before I ever loved Him. When I didn't appreciate Him, when I didn't care anything about God, I didn't care about the things that God could do in my life. I didn't care about those things. I didn't even understand those things. I didn't want to know those things. God still loved me. And David was saying that, quite frankly, without the love of God, life's not even worth living. There is no life without the love of God. And he says that God is absolutely loyal. That's what loving kindness is. He's the loyal, loving Savior for all of mankind. And he says, praise God for that. As he's meditating and thinking about that, he's just giving God praise. He's giving God honor. He's giving God glory, saying, God, you're a loving Father, and I thank you for that. And Lord, how can I get love? I can't get love anywhere else. And the problem is, in our world, people are trying to find some kind of love substitutes. They think that love substitutes can come with maybe a pill or a bottle or a pleasure or a person. It's only in Jesus Christ can we find true love. He's the only thing that does matter. He is number one priority. My relationship to Him is more important than my job, than my house, than anything else. I mean, He is it. And David began to praise God as he thought about His love, but he also praised God for God's goodness. You know God's really good. He brings satisfaction. I mean, thinking about God's ability to satisfy every need brought for Him a sense of fullness of life. He compares that to that meal, that banquet. God is overflowing joy, he says, that relationship with Him. Kenneth Boas said something else in his book, and I give you the quote. He says, we are tempted to view circumstances in terms of the benefits we lack rather than the blessings we have received. And this is why our prayers are high on petitions and low on thanksgiving. If you don't believe this, try offering nothing but prayers of thanksgiving for 20 minutes. And see how often the impulse to slip into prayers of request. That's exactly right. I wonder how many times we kind of see God as, well, God, I need this and I need that, and thank you, Lord, amen. I wonder how many times we kind of view it from that viewpoint that all of my relationship to God is about what God can do for me, how much better He can make my life, how much more things He can give to me, and we view everything always in the light of material blessings. We have missed it. Here's what God says. When you meditate on Him, all of a sudden your priorities is, you know what? Things are not important. God is. How am I doing today? Amen? You guys are with me? As I begin to meditate on Him, all of a sudden my priorities get distinguished out. You know, it really doesn't matter. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, the rapture could happen at any moment, any time. Wouldn't it be great if it happened before the day's out?
Amen.
I think it'd be wonderful. If, absent from the body, present. God called us home right now. I'm ready to go. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm ready to go, and I don't. There's nothing that I have in this world that I want to take with me.
Amen.
Except my wife. And you. And believers. I want to go up with the believers. They can have the house, the car, the cell phones. They can have it all. Amen?
Amen.
And they can have all the bills with it. Right? See, it helps us distinguish our priorities, doesn't it? What if you were in Brooklyn? What if all your things were wiped out? What if you had nothing? What if you had no water? What would you do? All of a sudden, your priorities turn into right place. You think they're worried about hairdos and polished fingernails? And clothes to wear? No, they're worried about water and food. It's amazing how your priorities change, isn't it? You know what God says? The priority that you and I need in our life is we need Him. So David, in all of the tragedy that he's going through and the hardships he's facing and wandering in the wilderness and not certain as to where he's going to go and how he's going to handle these situations, instead of worrying about them and letting them become just such something of a, you know, that just buries him with fret and he sweats and he goes through all these hardships and almost takes his life just because of all the pressures, he says, I'm going to meditate on God. Because when I meditate on God, He directs my passions. When I meditate on God, now all of a sudden He distinguishes my priorities. But then there's one more thing I notice in this passage that God does. He develops our purpose. In verses 6 through 9, David recognizes once again his purpose for being here. You and I have a purpose. You know, our purpose is not to make our employer happy, though many people who have jobs, that's what they think. Our purpose here is not to pay taxes to the government, amen. Although we have to pay taxes because we live here. But our purpose here is to bring glory and honor to God. So in verses 6 through 9, we find that David, when he says, when I remember thee, upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand shall uphold me. What's he saying? Well, you know, sometimes we get busy during the day, don't we? Anyone ever have real busy days and you do something really, really, I know it's almost unheard of, but you ever done anything like this? You forgot about God. Maybe you're just busy with things and you just didn't think about it. You get up in the morning, oh, I got to get this, I got to get that, you know, all that kind of stuff. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, if a day's cares tempts us to forget God, it is well that night's quiet should lead us to remember Him. Here's what happened. David said, you know, in all of the things that happened, he said, I can't even sleep at night. I'm just meditating on God. I'm just thinking of God. And what this begins to do is it begins to teach him about his purpose. Here's his purpose. Number one, he focuses on the eternal. The eternal. As the night passed through the three watches, those four-hour watches, there are times when at night we just need to meditate on God. God draws our attention away from our earthly cares and focus on the eternal. You realize there's a big world beyond what we live in. It's called eternity. I wonder how many people are ready for eternity. I must tell you this, your destination is eternity. Every person in this room, you're going to eternity. Are you ready? And what I mean by that is, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Because if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you're not ready for eternity. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us, and is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure my eternity is in heaven and not in hell. And my eternity is in heaven is not because I'm religious, but it's because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross for me. And I put my faith and trust in Him. Amen. Focusing on eternal. Years ago, we had a lady come to our church. And I went to go visit them in the home and just was visiting with the husband and the wife. And she said, "Pastor, I have a question." I said, "All right." She says, "Why do you guys always sing about heaven and stuff?" I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "You know, you sing the songs like dying and heaven and all that. Why do you sing that?" And I said, "Because we have hope." You know, for the believer, death is not the end, it's the beginning. We graduate, amen? You know, we're only here for just a short period of time, 70, 80, 90 years, maybe 100 if we live that long. But the truth of the matter is, eternity is waiting for us. We're guaranteed eternity on the other side. And David, as he takes just that time, as he's sorting through his passions and his priorities, now he sees his purpose, that he's here that he might honor and glorify the God of eternity. And so he's to take some time and focus on the eternal things in life. And I believe that indeed he did. Psalm 8 says it like this: "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" David says, "When I think of eternity, I marvel at the love of God. How wonderful it is, and I think of the God that made all things, to know that we can know Him personally. And not only that, but He dwells in my heart, and I talk with Him every day." But then we have the fruitfulness for God. The more that we take our root downward, the more we meditate on Him, the more fruit will be seen in our life. As we focus our will, our mind, our attention, our affection on the Lord, we'll begin to manifest the abundant life through the fruitfulness that God works in my life. John 15, Jesus tells us that as we abide in Him, His words abide in us, that we'll bring forth fruit. Christian, let me ask you this. What are you meditating on today? Because what you meditate on is what you're going to become. The Bible says it like this: "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Because we want to be formed into Christ's likeness. That's the third part of this whole component of everything, is being formed into Christ's likeness. And if Proverbs 23:7 tells me that as I think in my heart, so am I, the question is, what are you thinking? I used to ask my children that every now and then. You know, like they do things, like put the cat in the microwave and turn it on 15 minutes. What are you thinking? I think someone said to me the other day, you know, people just don't think today. Oh, they think. They just don't think the right things. You know what? What God is trying to get us to do is to realize that as we think in our heart, so are we. So if we think rebellion, that's what we are. But if we think good things, right things, proper things, that's what we are. That's what we are. I've said this many times. Wouldn't it be strange if you had a little computer screen on the front of your brain and everything you said, I could read it? I wonder what you think. Meditate on Him. That's what David said, that I just meditate on the Lord. I don't want to focus on the wilderness. I don't want to focus on the world. I don't want to focus on the things around me. And by the way, just to let you know, if you wonder about what David was saying, if you think riches were so wonderful, David had all the wealth in the world and all the women he wanted in the world. And David said, I'd rather meditate on God. I don't need all those things. I just need Him. He's what matters the most. He's what makes all the difference in the world. But I'll tell you, David didn't always think right. There were times he didn't. And the times he didn't is when the devil got him. He didn't think right when he came to Bathsheba, did he? That wasn't a smart thing at all. He actually lost his entire kingdom and his family because of that indecisive way of dealing with things, primarily because he did not think right. What are you meditating on today? I must tell you this, in this pornographic, perverted society in which you and I live, there's always a battle for your mind. Years ago, when I grew up, the music was that which you created visually. Now they show you visually. And what they show you is not real pretty. What about your mind? What are you thinking on? Look, your spiritual growth is vitally linked to what you meditate on. Now, let me explain before I'm done. Your meditation is something that you do, and you could do it in the mornings. Let me make a couple of quick suggestions, and then we'll close. You could have, like, for example, in the morning you get up. I personally think every morning when people get up out of bed, they should spend time with God first thing. Prayer, Bible reading. Spend time with Him. Get to know Him. Now, meditation will be a little separate. And you may meditate during that time. But there are other times during the day you can do it. And it doesn't have to be long. You know, we get the idea that, you know, for me to do this, I got to go take a day off to go do it. Well, sometimes it'd be good to do that. But it's not necessary. Some of you have like 10-minute breaks. Wouldn't it be nice if you could kind of go off and get away from everybody and just think on God for 10 minutes? You could do that. Find a verse, meditate on Him, think on Him, let Him work in your life. Say, dear God, let my passion be your passion, my desire be your desire, my love be your love. Lord, I just want to be what you want me to be. You're talking about purifying your mind and heart. You're talking about changing your life. It will do that. You could do that lunchtime. Instead of sitting around and just talking and chatting and, you know, shooting the breeze with everybody, you could definitely go off and spend some time somewhere away alone with God. Maybe before you go to bed at night, you could do that. Maybe at night when you can't sleep, you know what? Maybe God woke you up because He wants you to think on Him for a little bit. Anyone ever have that happen? Middle of the night, you wake up, can't go back to sleep. Anyone ever have that happen? That's a great time. That's a great time. The other night I was woke in the middle of the night. I don't think God woke me up. It was called a dog. I wanted to wring the dog's neck, you know. Why do you get dogs and they drive you nuts? So the dog did that to me. And he woke me up, and I could go back to sleep. And so I said, well, I'm just going to think on God tonight. It's amazing. Amazing time I had with the Lord. Look, God says we need to meditate on Him. What are you thinking? Right now, what are you thinking? I know you're thinking something. Nobody can say nothing. What about your spiritual walk with God? How about you without Christ? What do you think is going to take you to heaven? You say, well, I'm a good person. That's not going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven? It's going to be Jesus. Him alone. Now, here's the other question I want to ask. When do you think you're going to do it? I tell you right now, I'd do it today. Do you realize that your life could be over like that? Are you ready? Now is accepted time, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. God wants us to think on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and Lord, we have to do real serious business with You today. Now, with no one looking around, please. God brought you here today for a reason. Perhaps maybe the devil has been fighting with your mind. I'm going to tell you that the devil will try to rob you of everything you think on good things, and will try to implant bad things into your mind. I promise you of that.